Would you take your Bibles, please? Turn to 1 Chronicles 29. Choosing not to read our entire text today because we will look at it through the course of the message. So if I may, let's just read our text verse, 1 Chronicles 29:18. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Our text. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. Now, I know there's been a lot of conjecture about why we have this Kool-Aid up here this morning. Well, there was an earthquake in Michigan last night, and that tells us that the Lord may be coming real, real soon. And so I just decided that maybe we'd help that along for all of us, and you're all going to have a drink of Kool-Aid and go to be with Jesus this afternoon. See, my wife's ready to drink it right now. She wants to go be with Jesus. There are two building projects found in scriptures that are supported by the offerings of God's people. The first one is the building of the tabernacle in Exodus 35 and 36. The children of Israel had exited Egyptian bondage. They witnessed the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. They journeyed to Mount Sinai where they received the Ten Commandments. And that's where we'll pick it up in Exodus chapter 35. This is not advancing for me, so you might need to help me, projectionist. This is not advancing for me. Well, now it's advancing like crazy. Okay, there we go. Let's go there. Exodus 35 says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering." Three things. Number one, offerings come from what you have. In other words, it's personal participation. I can't give from Marty's pocketbook, and Marty can't give from my pocketbook. Marty gives from his pocketbook, and I give from mine. It's a personal participation thing. It comes from a willing heart, and it must be deliberately brought. All the good intentions in the world mean nothing unless you carry through on what your heart is telling you to do. We jump down to verse 21. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting. Three more things. It came from those who were willing. It came from moved hearts towards the project. And it was brought as to the Lord. And I think I want to just stop with number three in this grouping here and say, I always want your offerings at CCC to come as though they're coming to the Lord. You're not bringing them to Pastor Joel. You're not bringing them to an usher. You're not bringing them to a structure or a situation. You're bringing them as unto the Lord. I know you're bringing them to a treasury, to a situation, but it is as unto the Lord. And we jump down a few verses more to verse 29. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. Three more things, please. Number one, it came from those willing. We got a broken record here. This is the third time in about nine verses it's saying it comes from those who are willing. So if you're not willing, then it doesn't come. Plain and simple. You got to be willing to be involved in offerings. Secondly, they were considered free will, as opposed to assessed or forced. I never want anyone at CCC to think that offerings are forced, that you got your arm behind your back. It's presenting the need, and you have a free will to participate or not to participate. There are some churches, I could name one denomination, how they built their beautiful buildings and their beautiful churches is they just assess their membership. Your part is, and then they expect that to be paid in a certain amount of time. No, that's not how it works. It's not an assessment, and it's not forced. The third one, I just want to just sit on for a second. The request came from the Lord through a man. I got to tell you, I get really grieved when I hear people who maybe visit the church over a period of a week or two while we're taking up some pledges for a project. The real truth is, other than the first few years we were here and we were desperate to just pay the bills and we had to take up some things like that, in 29 years we've only done this twice. Twice in 29 years. But sure enough, somebody comes on one of those Sundays, and then they leave and they tell their friends that came with, all he cares about is money, and all they talk about is money at that church. That's not true. It's just not true. Please understand, I have no personal gain from any offering that is ever received from this church. I voluntarily froze my salary 16 years ago, a long time ago. And it doesn't make any difference whether the offerings go through the ceiling or not. It's the same. I was talking to Donna about this the other day, and she just, in frustration, said, well, how are they supposed to know how to give to a project unless you stand up and talk about it? I said, well, I don't understand. I don't know how that would happen. But some people think you're not supposed to talk about this. It's just supposed to happen by osmosis. Well, did it when they built the tabernacle? No. They brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, what's the next two words? Through Moses had commanded them to do. And then we have another verse. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of construction. And the people continued to bring their free will offerings morning after morning. Now we're going to get an opportunity to see what free will offerings really are. Free will offerings. Nedaba. It really means two things. It means one, those offerings are abundant and plentiful. And number two, they're spontaneous and voluntarily given. So we have our first of four truths today. The basis of all giving comes from one's will. It comes from your will. And I also want to note that it says in verse 7, the people were bringing more than enough to do all the work the Lord commanded them to do. Now let's move 500 years from the leadership of Moses to the era of King David. David had it in his heart to build a temple for worship. God said to David, sorry, you're not going to do it. David comes back to God and says, can my son Solomon do it? God says, yes. David says, can I raise the finances necessary to build that temple? And God says, yes. I want you to think about that for a moment. He is saying yes to raising the finances to a project that he will never benefit from, that he will never use, that on the surface will mean nothing to him. I see so many people give if they benefit in some way. So I decide I'm not going to give to the chapel because I don't have kids in the chapel. I don't have teenagers in the chapel. Da-da-da-da-da-da. That's not my deal. They've got a room. It's good enough for them. So I determined I'm not going to give to that because how's it going to benefit me? Really? Please understand, whenever we come to you concerning a project like this, this isn't Joel Stocker's idea. You can ask any board member, you can ask any staff member, and they will tell you this was not my idea. I became the spokesman for it, but it wasn't my idea. And when I come to the congregation, I'm coming representing, in this case, 16 people from this congregation, saying, we need to do this, and we need to do this now. Stop and think. If you somehow think, I know more than those 16 people, then maybe you've got an in to God that the rest of them don't. But they've really been seeking God about whether we should or shouldn't do this. True giving should have little, if any, self-reward. David knew he would never enjoy anything from the temple. But yet, he still went ahead and raised the funds. So now, let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'm just going to kind of jump down through it. He said, with all my resources. Now, when he says my resources, it's not out of his pocketbook, it's out of the treasury. Out of all of my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, and all of these in large quantities. Then he goes on to say, now I'm going to give my personal treasures. Now it's out of his pocketbook. Of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple. And then he says, now who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? And then the leaders gave toward the work of the temple of God, and the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they gave freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. Two words, freely. Again, it means spontaneously and voluntarily, and wholeheartedly is the word for being friendly and being peaceable. They were happy about it. They were peaceful about it. They weren't giving under condemnation or under any kind of constraint. Jump down a few verses. David then says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given only what comes from your hand. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. See, I know that we might be guilty of preaching, you know, you need to tithe because the tithe belongs to God, it doesn't belong to you. Well, we can take that a step farther, and we can say the offerings that you give belong to God, not to you, because everything you have in your hand comes from God. Amen. It all comes from God. So be careful about, look what I gave. Who can even do that when it all came from God in the first place? And then David goes on to say, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Whoa, just a second. It tells me that when opportunities like this come along, it's a test. It's a test to see where our heart is. I tested my granddaughter last night. She was very happy about the fact that Nana bought her some colored ice cream cones. Pink, blue, and purple. And she showed them to me last week, and then she hid them so Papa couldn't find them. So last night, I have an urge to have ice cream before I go to bed. That's not good on Saturday nights for me to do, but I did anyway. And they got this purple cow jazzed ice cream. So I said, now I know Donna will tell me where those cones are at. And if she doesn't, I'll tear the stinking house apart to find those cones. But I figured, I'm going to test Malia. Call her up. Hey, Bubba. Hi, Malia. Did you have a good day today? Yeah, what'd you do? Oh, I was outside playing and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We were, Papa. Malia, I'm going to have some ice cream, and I want to know, where are the ice cream cones? Yeah. It's exactly what she did. She chuckled on the other end of the phone. I said, honey, you tell Papa where those ice cream cones are. Or Nana will. No, she won't. Yes, she will. Yes, she will. And she's sitting there shaking her head. No, I won't. No, I won't. Oh, I was so proud of her because she finally said, okay, Papa, I'll tell you where they're at. Just make sure you take only one. I was testing her heart and her integrity. And we got a little ways to go there, okay? But we'll get there. We'll get there. Did you ever stop to think when there's opportunities? It could be a building project. It could be a missionary. It could be a spiritual emphasis speaker. Enlows will be here in a couple weeks sowing into their ministry. It could be a number of anything. And God could be testing you. I'm just the reporting boy. I didn't write it. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Now, here's what I find fascinating. We find some amazing similarities between Moses and the tabernacle and David and the temple, although they are 500 years apart. They're five generations apart. And yet, it was done exactly the same. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God has a financial formula for building projects. I want to give you that formula. First of all, you have something in your treasury. If you can't save up something towards your project, don't come and ask God's people for it. In the case of our addition over there, a $2.1 million addition, we had $700,000 in the account before we ever went to the congregation for a dime. Then the leader has to step forward. Basically, the leader needs to say, I will put my money where my mouth is talking to you. I did have someone come to me, and it really encouraged me because this person shared with me, thank you for your transparency, your honesty in sharing what you and Donna are doing. He says, it really helped me a lot. And I that really helped me to know that people understand. I'm not bragging about what I'm given. I'm just doing what's biblical. And then the leadership stepped forward. And then the people rejoice at what the treasury and leader and the leadership is doing. And what is given is more than enough. We saw it happen 5 years ago. Well, let's talk about this project. We've set aside, the project is $330,000. We've set aside $130,000. Pastor Joel and Donna told you that they were going to give $8,000 towards this project. The leadership said they were going to give $47,000 to this project. Last Sunday, this congregation pledged $144,000, making it $329,000 of the $330,000. And I know there's someone who's sitting here saying, well, you didn't get to $330,000. After today's giving more people opportunity, we'll be above 330. Because that's the heart of this people. That's the heart of this people. And I love how you responded. You didn't give a little patty cake. You started cheering and shouting and whistling and saying, whoopee. Now we come to today's text. Today's text says, oh Lord, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. My wife said to me for her prayer purposes, she said, what's the direction of the message today? I said, the message today has nothing to do where this congregation is right now. The message today is for this congregation for the next 30 years. I am sowing seed into this congregation for the next 30 years today. My wife said, why 30? I said, because that's how long we've been here, and I hope somebody will come after us and they'll stay that long too. And then they'll have to sow that for the next generation, for the next leadership. Look at what he says here. Keep. This is an interesting Hebrew word. It means to guard or protect. And it's the, get this picture. It's the idea of building a hedge of thorns around something so it can't be penetrated and gotten to. Keep what? This desire. It's the conception in the mind. It's the squeezing into shape and the molding into form. Elsie has been in our daughter-in-law being squeezed into shape and molded into form. It's in the conception stage. Keep this conception in their hearts, the center of their existence, which would be their feeling, their intellect, and their will. I really like how the message says it. Oh God, keep this generous spirit alive forever in these people always. Keep their hearts set firmly in you. And as I meditated on that, the Lord gave me our second truth for today. The primary motivation in giving is not resources, but rather it's a generous spirit coupled with a focused heart. You see, when we hear an appeal, we right away think, well, how much do I have in my pocketbook? How much do I have in my checking account? How much? Don't worry about it. It's not about your resources. It's about your generous spirit, however generous that is. And we're going to talk from here on to the end of the message about that. My generous spirit coupled with the focus of my heart. And I believe this congregation has a generous spirit coupled with a focused heart. I believe it has become one of the foundational characteristics of this body of believers. It's true. You want to know one of the foundation pieces of this church? Generosity. 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 In 2014, we just learned in the last few weeks, this church, in its missions giving, which is over $700,000, this church was the 29th strongest giving church in the Assemblies of God in the entire United States. That is crazy. That is crazy. This church that runs, we're trying to get over 1,000 and we can't get over 1,000 here in Midland, Michigan, and there's 12 other 1,000 churches like ours across the country, smaller, medium size. The average church in our fellowship runs about 200. We're not a church, we're not a fellowship of large churches, but there are many Assemblies of God churches that are 5, 7. My son goes to one that probably knocks on 7,000 or 8,000. All of them together, you folks are the 29th strongest missions church in the whole country. A generous spirit coupled with a focused heart. Take your bulletins out, please. Turn to the back page, the financial report. April's giving, $35,000 over the budgeted need. Look up here for a second. We are on a consecutive streak of 9 Sundays where we have made budget or more by $11,500 a Sunday. That's awesome. Why? Because there's a generous spirit in this place, coupled by a focused heart. To the right side, missions, $11,000 above the need. this week or last week, I want you to know, Pastor Pat told me this week to tell you, $2,500 went out the door to disaster relief in Nepal from your faith promise giving. We didn't have to stand up here on Sunday and talk about that and take up an offering for it because you generously give to your faith promises. What did we learn at business meeting last Sunday night? Was it 94 or 95% of the pledged amount came in last year? How does that happen? You have a generous spirit coupled with a focused heart. And please understand, I am not pointing this out so we can say, look what we have given. I'm pointing this out to say a spirit of generosity along with a focused heart resides in this place. It reminds me of what the Lord said. It was probably, he was quoted when he said this in the book of Acts, obviously. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The idea of give there means a palm, and to receive means a fist. Let me give it to you in the form of a truth. Taking is a part of our fallen nature, and giving is a part of our redemptive nature. The nature of Satan is to take. John 10:10. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy. Satan never comes to give you anything good. He comes to take from you, to steal from you, to destroy. God, on the other hand, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Being generous is a part of our redeemed nature, not our fallen nature. When we are generous, we're like God. When we're stingy, we're like Satan. Turn to the person next to you, look them right in the eye and say, ask them a question. Are you generous or stingy? Go ahead, do that. You're generous. Yeah. Okay. Sook Young just grabbed her husband's mouth and closed it up like this. I looked at Donna and I said, you're generous. And she looked back at me and said, you're not. We will talk about that this afternoon, dear. Just remember, when you're generous, you're like God. When you're stingy, you're like Satan in every aspect of your life. Let me show you this from three New Testament passages. James 1:5, a verse we all know. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask of God. And here's what God does. God gives generously. Look at these two words. Gives. It is one who is in the habit of constantly giving. And how does he give? He gives abundantly, bountifully, plentiful, with an open hand. God is in the habit of an open hand giving abundantly, plentiful. Isn't that beautiful? Let's take another picture of our God. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, and he renewed us by the Holy Spirit, whom he, as I was preparing this message, I thought after the fact, let's make this our theme verse for the Holy Spirit conference with the Enlows. He renewed us by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look at the word poured. The word poured means to gush out, to pour forth, or to spill all over. Did you know? Let me give you Joel Stocker's translation of that. God is messy when it comes to pouring. You see, we kind of think that God pours his blessings into our life with a nice little stream that stays right in the boundary of our lives, and he never fills us full because he always wants us to have more of him. Doesn't that sound so nice? So he just gives us about a half full, and he's very careful. He doesn't want to waste any of his blessings. According to that verse, God pours like this. That's how God pours. That's how God pours. God pours more into you than you can contain. And he doesn't care whether it's messy or not. In fact, he kind of likes it being messy. One more verse. For in him you have been enriched in every way. The word means abundant, rich, or wealthy. It's the word plousis from which we get our word plutocrat. Do you understand? Do you understand the word plutocrat? Do you know what that means? No, it's not a Disney character, okay? A plutocrat is a person that is so prosperous that they are unable to ascertain the full extent of their wealth. A plutocrat's portfolio grows so rapidly that it's really impossible for their accountants and their bookkeepers to have a daily account of their wealth. A person that I see falls into that category would be Leon Bodine. No. Or the guy that won the fight last night. He was guaranteed $100 million. He got $120 million. But you can still count that. You can still count that. Do you think today the accountant of Bill Gates' affairs knows how much he's worth today? Or Warren Buffett? Or the Walton family? They don't every day pick up the phone and call the accounting structure. What am I worth today? They could care less. Because they are being enriched in every way. Do you get what 1 Corinthians 1:5 is saying? It is saying we are continually being enriched as a result of being in him. I'm thinking of a song from my childhood church days. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth. And he giveth, and he giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our fathers, forgiving, it's only begun. Why? Because his love, it has no limit. And his grace, it has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out
of his infinite riches in Jesus.
This last line, he giveth. And he giveth. And he giveth again. Sing the chorus.
His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus.
Think about it.
He giveth and giveth and giveth.
You think about that line. Next time you might be a little frustrated with an offering appeal. Say, why did we have Samaritan Fund and then we had missions and then we had who knows what? And pastor really tries to watch that so they're not on top of each other. The staff knows that. I watch over that as best I can. But when you ever start to think about that, just like I think about that sometimes, I'm going to go back to that line.
He giveth and giveth and giveth.
Sing it with me.
He giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Is it any wonder that the redeemed people of God are generous? You see, Tim, this is one of your favorite verses. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And that means when we become born again, we become generous beyond belief. Why? Because that is what God is like, and that's what he wants us to be like. Our last truth today. We're never more like God than when we're generous. We're never more like God than when we're generous. I've got the time. Quickly turn with me. Leon, just keep playing. I like to talk when you play, okay? It makes me preach longer, so we might be here all day. But he says that. I don't like to play because you preach longer when I keep playing. Turn to... Would you... You brat, you. Oh, Leon. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm reading fast. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys to be his slaves." I have tried to picture for you repeatedly that when we have a widow in the Bible, they become the most destitute person there is in that society. Unless they have boys, adult boys, who will take them in and provide for them, they have no means except to go and beg. And that's what she's saying. She's saying, "I have two boys, but the creditors are at the door." And Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me. What do you have in your home?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." "I have nothing." See, that our first response is, "I have nothing." Then, "except this much." Elisha said, "You need to go around and ask all your neighbors for their empty jars. And don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door with your sons behind you and start pouring out of the one jar of oil that you have into all those empty jars that you have gathered." So she did that. And she poured jar after jar after jar. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." He replied, "That's the last jar. There are none left." And then it says the oil stopped flowing. And she went and she told the man of God, and he said, now look at this line. Go and sell and pay your debts, and then you and your boys can live on what's left. What does that tell me? God provided more than enough. Mark chapter 6. He's still playing, so let's keep turning quick. Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had taught. And then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. So Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and we'll get some rest. And so Jesus got the disciples in the boat and they went across. I'm guessing they left from the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, because that's where most of this stuff happened, and they went to the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. If you go to Israel with us on a pilgrimage, you'd understand this. The topography is you come up here. So if you were leaving on a boat there, you could see you go 4 or 5 miles over here. And this is what it says. The people ran over here, and when they got there, they were all there. And so Jesus started teaching them, and the disciples said, stop, Jesus. It's late in the day. Let's send these people away so that they can go to the villages and the towns nearby and they can get something to eat. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. I want to keep the church service going longer. And they said, Jesus, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much bread on these people? Isn't that a little excess to spend that much on that project? And Jesus said, what do you got? He told him what he had, the loaves and the fish. You know the story. He started dividing them up, sat the people down in groups, divided them up and blessed it. And you know the story well. When they were finished, he said, go around and collect the leftovers. And there were 12 basketfuls left over. One more. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert to the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? And he answered him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. The man wanting to justify himself. You want to know what? You and I will never justify ourselves before God. Our justification before God only comes through Jesus Christ. It's not by what we do, it's not by what we give or anything else. The man to justify himself says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus told him a little story. There was a man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Again, if you go on a pilgrimage to Israel, you'll understand this. Jerusalem is high, Jericho is 20 miles down, and the road is like this. And it was known as a road where people were often robbed. This man was robbed, and he was left in the ditch for dead. And a priest came by, and a Levite came by. And they just looked at him and walked over to the other side. Then a Samaritan came by, a guy who in the natural shouldn't care. And he sees him, he took pity on him, bandaged him up, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, probably down someplace near Jericho. He put him in the inn, says in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you might have had with this man. What do these 3 stories tell us? Generosity comes to hopeless situations and gives until the need is met for not only the present but the future. Generosity will overcome situations considered impossible with more than enough. And generosity never stops short of meeting all the needs in any given situation. I close today with this text from the Old Testament. We are admonished not to be hard-hearted or tight-fisted, but rather open-handed. Tight-fisted, The Hebrew word means to draw together by a contraction. Open-handed, the Hebrew word means to loosen and open wide. I believe CCC is a people who are choosing to deliberately live like this rather than like this. You proved it last Sunday in your pledges to the Growing the Future. And oh, I almost forgot to tell you, the first fruits offering. Remember we said last Sunday, bring in as much of your 5-month pledge as you could? The second offering last Sunday was $108,000, or 54% of the amount that was pledged. Yeah. That's crazy. 1 week ago this morning, we had less than $10,000 in our facilities fund going into a major refurb. Today, we have $120,000, and we can go and pay cash for everything we're going to do. Would you stand, please? I feel the close of our service is a very important time, so please don't leave unless you absolutely have to. And this is one of these services where I really think we need to close by gathering as a church family at the altar. So I'm going to ask everybody to come forward from the balcony, from the main floor. The first group that comes, would you go up into the choir loft and fill up that area, and over by the band, fill that. Just move on up and fill that whole area, would you please, and turn towards Pastor. Please, from the balcony, come on down. And everybody from the back, come on forward. Just kind of fill up this area right here. Leon will have you in choir next Sunday if you stay here more than 5 minutes. Okay, the rest of you can just fill this altar area in front of me. That'll work. But come in tight. Come on in right up here. Come on right up. That's good. You can all just turn around and face this direction. And you can all just come in nice and close. Thank you. Come in nice and close. Pastor doesn't bite. Sweetheart, can you come stand by me, please? Hallelujah. I want to just say to all of you, Don and I are humbled to be your pastors. I thank you for responding. You follow our lead. What good is a shepherd if the sheep won't follow the shepherd? If the sheep are going to kick against the shepherd, it's just a no-win situation for a church. You're not like that. You're not like that at all. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. And the Lord kind of breathed on me how we should close today's service. I'd like you to take your hands representing either a tight fist or an open hand, and just open your hands up like this in front of you. And I'm going to repeat how David led the people in 1 Chronicles 29. And just repeat it after me, would you? We'll do it in little bits of 3 or 4 words. Good and strong. Who are we?
Who are we?
That we should be able to give.
That we should be able to give.
As generously as this.
As generously as this.
Everything comes from you.
We have only given
what comes from your hand.
O Lord our God,
as for all this abundance that we have provided for the chapel project, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you.
We know, O God,
that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity.
All of this giving,
we are giving willingly
and with an honest intent.
Now, would you take those open hands and keep them open and just place them over your chest, over your heart? And I would pray over you. And now, as this shepherd, this pastor, I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. And, O Lord, I ask that you would keep this desire in their hearts forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Now let's take those open hands and raise them and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above in heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
you last Sunday that we'd show you the kids. Last Sunday was bad hair day in Power Plant. You that are here can just look on the back wall. You that are up here can pick a screen and just see what the kids have to say about their children's ministries in Power Plant.
All right, what's your name, sir?
Jonah Parker.
What's your name?
Helen.
Eric.
Missy McFiggins.
Amelia.
So what is something that one of you guys have learned in Power Plant before?
That God never stops loving people.
That Jesus rose again for our sins.
Okay, what's your name?
Hannah.
What's something that you've learned in Power Plant before?
There's too many things.
That God has chosen me.
Jesus is in your heart.
About God.
How to pray.
I learned that God could use you for great things.
So did you know that after big church, the adults do not get candy?
They're missing out.
I wouldn't go there.
I feel bad for those big church people.
Did you know that after adult service, the adults do not get any candy?
Yes. Yeah.
What do you think about that?
Unfair.
What do you think about that?
Weird.
I think that's good because my mom's on a diet that can't eat candy.
So who do you think's taller, Pastor Joel or Pastor Kelly?
Pastor Kelly.
Pastor Joel or Pastor Kelly?
Pastor Joel.
Pastor Kelly.
TJ.
I don't know.
Pastor Joel.
Neither.
Pastor Joel.
Would you rather be in Power Plant or Big Church?
Power plant.
Okay. We've put on the gloves and we're going to fight. We're going to stand up for Big Church. Every person who leaves the auditorium this morning gets a Tootsie Roll Pop. Okay? Now, you kind of got to exit quick. You can't beg for, I wouldn't go out the door till they were giving out the red ones. You understand that? Every person in Big Church gets a Tootsie Roll Pop. You can't take some for your kids just for you. Those of you who have kids, now you know the rule. You don't open these up till you get out in the parking lot or in your car. Those of you who have kids, when you get in the car, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open that thing up in front of them. I want you to start sucking on that thing and lapping on that thing. And when they say, "Where did you get that?" you say to them, "Pastor Joel gave it to us in Big Church." Have a great day. God bless you.